the underkeeper came and told me that there was a maid would speak with me in the prison. I felt a snare in his words, too. Therefore I went not into the prison, but to the grate. And looking in, I saw a man that was lately brought to prison for being a conjurer, who had a naked knife in his hand. I spoke to him, and he threatened to cut my chaps. But being within the jail, he could not come at me. This was the jailer's great disputant. I went soon after into the jailer's house and found him at breakfast. He had then got his conjurer out with him. I told the jailer his plot was discovered. Then he got up from the table and cast his napkin away in a rage, and I left them and went to my chamber, for at this time we were out of Doomsdale. At the time the jailer had said the dispute should be, I went down and walked in the court, the place appointed, till about the 11th hour, but nobody came. Then I went up to my chamber again, and after a while heard one call for me. I stepped to the stairhead, where I saw the jailer's wife upon the stairs, and the conjurer at the bottom of the stairs, holding his hand behind his back and in a great rage. I asked him, "Man, what hast thou in thy hand behind thy back? Pluck thy hand before thee," said I. "Let's see thy hand, and what thou hast in it." Then he angrily plucked forth his hand with a naked knife in it. I showed the jailer's wife their wicked design against me, for this was the man they brought to dispute of the things of God. But the Lord discovered their plot and prevented their evil design, and they both raged, and the conjurer threatened. Then I was moved of the Lord to speak sharply to him and the dreadful power of the Lord, and the Lord's power came over him and bound him down, so that he never after durst appear before me to speak to me. I saw it was the Lord alone that had preserved me out of their bloody hands, for the devil had a great enmity to me, and stirred up his instruments to seek my hurt. But the Lord prevented them, and my heart was filled with thanksgiving and praises to him. Footnote 120. The 14th of May, 1656, Edward Pyatt, Fox's fellow prisoner, wrote a long letter to John Glynn, Chief Justice of England, in which he showed that they were suffering contrary to law. George Fox himself, as his custom was, spent much of his time of imprisonment writing letters and religious epistles. Here is a sound word of advice from his epistle to friends. Be patterns, be examples in all countries, places, islands, nations, wherever you come, that your life and conduct may preach among all sorts of people and to them. In Cornwall, Devonshire, Dorsetshire, and Somersetshire, truth began mightily to spread. Many were turned to Christ Jesus and his free teaching, for many friends that came to visit us were drawn to declare the truth in those counties. This made the priests and professors rage, and they stirred up the magistrates to ensnare friends. They set up watches in the streets and highways, on pretense of taking up suspicious persons, under which color they stopped and took up friends coming to visit us in prison, which was done that these friends might not pass up and down in the Lord's service. But that by which they thought to have stopped the truth was the means of spreading it so much the more. For then friends were frequently moved to speak to one constable and to another officer and to the justices before whom they were brought, which caused the truth to spread the more in all their parishes. And when friends were got among the watches, it would be a fortnight or 3 weeks before they could get out of them again. For no sooner had one constable taken and carried them before the justices, and these had discharged them, but another would take them up and carry them before other justices, which put the country to a great deal of needless trouble and charges. As Thomas Rawlinson was coming out of the north to visit us, a constable in Devonshire took him up, and at night took 20 shillings out of his pocket. And after being thus robbed, he was cast into Exeter jail. They cast into prison in Devonshire, under pretense of his being a Jesuit, Henry Pollexfen, who had been a justice of the peace for almost 40 years. Many friends were cruelly beaten by them. Nay, some clothiers that were but going to mill with their cloth, and others about their outward occasions, they took up and whipped, though men of about 80 or 100 pounds by the year and not above 4 or 5 miles from their families. The mayor of Launceston took up all he could and cast them into prison. He would search substantial, grave women, their petticoats, and their headcloths. A young man coming to see us, I drew up all the gross, inhuman, and unchristian actions of the mayor, gave it to him, and bade him seal it up and go out again the back way, and then come into the town through the gates. He did so, and the watch took him up and carried him before the mayor, who presently searched his pockets and found the letter. Therein he saw all his actions characterized, which shamed him, so that from that time he meddled little with the Lord's servants. While I was in prison here, the Baptists and Fifth Monarchy men prophesied that this year Christ should come and reign upon earth 1,000 years. And they looked upon this reign to be outward, when he was come inwardly in the hearts of his people to reign and rule, where these professors would not receive him. So they failed in their prophecy and expectation, and had not possession of him. But Christ is come and doth dwell and reign in the hearts of his people. Footnote 121. It will be found interesting to compare this brief comment on the views of the Fifth Monarchy men from Cromwell's treatment of them. See Speech 2 in First Parliament. Carlyle's Oliver Cromwell, Centenary Edition, Volume 3, page 113. The modern reader will also find it interesting to compare this passage with the present-day teaching of the Second Coming. Thousands at the door, of whose hearts he hath been knocking, have opened to him, and he has come in and doth sup with them, and they with him, the heavenly supper with the heavenly and spiritual man. So many of these Baptists and monarchy people turned the greatest enemies to the followers of Christ, but he reigns in the hearts of his saints over all their envy. At the assize, diverse justices came to us and were pretty civil, and reasoned of the things of God soberly, expressing a pity to us. Captain Fox, governor of Pendennis Castle, came and looked me in the face and said never a word, but went to his company and told them he never saw a simpler man in his life. I called after him and said, "Stay, man, we will see who is the simpler man." But he went his way, a light, chafy person. Thomas Lower also came to visit us and offered us money, which we refused, accepting, nevertheless, of his love. Footnote 122. This Thomas Lower married Judge Fell's daughter, Mary. He asked us many questions concerning our denying the Scriptures to be the Word of God, concerning the sacraments and such like, to all which he received satisfaction. I spoke particularly to him, and he afterwards said my words were as a flash of lightning. They ran so through him. He said he had never met with such men in his life, for they knew the thoughts of his heart, and were as the wise master builders of the assemblies that fastened their words like nails. He came to be convinced of the truth, and remains a friend to this day. When he came home to his Aunt Hambly's, where he then lived, and made report to her concerning us, she, with her sister, Grace Billing, hearing the report of truth, came to visit us in prison, and was convinced also. Great sufferings and spoiling of goods both he and his aunt have undergone for the truth's sake. After the assizes, the sheriff with some soldiers came to guard to execution a woman that was sentenced to die, and we had much discourse with them. One of them wickedly said, "Christ was as passionate a man as any that lived upon the earth," for which we rebuked him. Another time we asked the jailer what doings there were at the sessions, and he said, "Small matters, only about 30 for bastardy." We thought it very strange that they who profess themselves Christians should make small matters of such things. But this jailer was very bad himself. I often admonished him to sobriety, but he abused people that came to visit us. Edward Pyatt had a cheese sent him from Bristol by his wife, and the jailer took it from him and carried it to the mayor to search it for treasonable letters, as he said. And though they found no treason in the cheese, they kept it from us. Footnote 123. This, however, was not the last of the cheese. After their release, they revisited Launceston, as this extract will show. From Thomas Mounce's, we passed to Launceston again and visited that little remnant of friends that had been raised up there while we were in prison. The Lord's plans grew finely and were established on Christ, their rock and foundation. As we were going out of town again, the constable of Launceston came running to us with the cheese that had been taken from Edward Pyatt, which they had kept from us all this while, and were tormented with it. But being now set at liberty, we would not receive it. The jailer might have been rich if he had carried himself civilly, but he sought his own ruin, which soon after came upon him. The next year he was turned out of his place, and for some wickedness cast into the jail himself, and there begged of our friends. And for some unruliness in his conduct, he was, by the succeeding jailer, put into Doomsdale, locked in irons, and beaten, and bidden to remember how he had abused those good men whom he had wickedly, without any cause, cast into that nasty dungeon, and told that now he deservedly should suffer for his wickedness, and the same measure he had meted to others should be meted out to himself. He became very poor and died in prison, and his wife and family came to misery. While I was in prison in Launceston, a friend went to Oliver Cromwell and offered himself, body for body, to lie in Doomsdale in my stead, if he would take him and let me have liberty. Which thing so struck him that he said to his great men and council, which of you would do as much for me if I were in the same condition? And though he did not accept of the friend's offer, but said he could not do it, for that it was contrary to law, yet the truth thereby came mightily over him. A good while after this he sent down Major General Desborough, pretending to set us at liberty. When he came, he offered us our liberty if we would say we would go home and preach no more, but we could not promise him. Then he urged that we should promise to go home if the Lord permitted. After this, Major General Desborough came to the Castle Green and played at bowls with the justices and others. Footnote 124. Both Edward Pyatt and George Fox had written letters to Major General Desborough, showing that they were innocent, law-abiding men doing the Lord's work in the world, and that they could not promise to go home, it being the free right of an Englishman to go where his duty or his business carried him. Several friends were moved to go and admonish them not to spend their time so vainly, desiring them to consider that though they professed themselves to be Christians, yet they gave themselves up to their pleasures and kept the servants of God meanwhile in prison, and telling them that the Lord would plead with them and visit them for such things. But notwithstanding what was written or said to him, he went away and left us in prison. We understood afterwards that he left the business to Colonel Bennett, who had the command of the jail. For some time after, Bennett would have set us at liberty if we would have paid his jailer's fees. But we told him we could give the jailer no fees, for we were innocent sufferers, and how could they expect fees of us who had suffered so long wrongfully? After a while, Colonel Bennett came to town, sent for us to an inn, and insisted again upon fees, which we refused. At last the power of the Lord came so over him that he freely set us at liberty on the 13th day of the 7th month, 1656. We had been prisoners 9 weeks at the first assize, called the Lent Assize, which was in the spring of the year. Chapter 10, Planting the Seed in Wales, 1656-1657. Being released from our imprisonment, we got horses, rode towards Humphrey Lowers, and met him upon the road. He told us he was much troubled in his mind concerning us and could not rest at home, but was going to Colonel Bennett to seek our liberty. When we told him we were set at liberty and were going to his house, he was exceeding glad. To his house we went and had a fine, precious meeting. Many were convinced and turned by the Spirit of the Lord to the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching. Soon after we came to Exeter, where many friends were in prison, and amongst the rest, James Naylor. For a little before we were set at liberty, James had run out into imaginations, and a company with him, who raised a great darkness in the nation. He came to Bristol and made a disturbance there. Footnote 125. Poor James Naylor proved unable to stand the strain of this strenuous work. A fanatical group got about him, and in a period of evident aberration, he allowed these flattering followers to give him a triumphal entry into Bristol, as Christ returned in the flesh. Here is Carlyle's account. In the month of October 1655, there was seen a strange sight at Bristol in the west. A procession of 8 persons, one a man on horseback, riding single, the others men and women, partly riding double, partly on foot, in the muddiest highway, in the wettest weather, singing, all but the single rider, at whose bridle splash and walk, 2 women. Hosanna, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabaoth. The single rider is a raw-boned male figure, with lank hair reaching below his cheeks, hat drawn close over his brows, of abstruse down look, and large, dangerous jaws strictly closed. He sings not, sits there covered, and is sung to by the others. Bear. Amid pouring deluges and mud knee-deep, so that the rain ran in at their necks and they vented it at their hose and breeches, a spectacle to the west of England and posterity. Singing as above, answering no questions except in song. At the high cross they are laid hold of by the authorities, turned out to be James Naylor and company. Carlyle's Oliver Cromwell's Letters and Speeches, Volume 3, pages 223 and 224. What he needed was mental treatment. What he received was the harshest punishment Parliament could devise. He missed the death penalty by a vote of 82-96. His sentence, passed by Parliament December 16, 1656, was to be pilloried for 2 hours, to be whipped by the hangman through the streets from Westminster to the Old Exchange in the city, to be pilloried again after 2 days for 2 hours more, and to have his tongue bored through with a red-hot iron, and to be branded in the forehead with the letter B, to be again flogged through the streets of Bristol, and then to be committed to prison with solitary confinement and hard labor during the pleasure of Parliament. Poor James Naylor. His fall did the Quakers almost irreparable injury in public estimation. Fox had already had an intimation of this trouble. As he left James Naylor in London, he wrote, "As I passed him, I cast my eye upon him, and a fear struck me concerning him." From thence he was coming to Launceston to see me, but was stopped by the way and imprisoned at Exeter, as were several others, one of whom, an honest, tender man, died in prison there. His blood lieth on the head of his persecutors. The night that we came to Exeter, I spoke with James Naylor, for I saw he was out and wrong, and so was his company. The next day, being first day, we went to visit the prisoners and had a meeting with them in the prison. But James Naylor and some of them could not stay the meeting. There came a corporal of horse into the meeting who was convinced and remained a very good friend. The next day I spoke to James Naylor again, and he slighted what I said, was dark and much out, yet he would have come and kissed me. But I said that since he had turned against the power of God, I could not receive his show of kindness. The Lord